You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
You rarely see these two words on the cover of a magazine, but there they were on the cover of Newsweek. Heaven and Hell, the bold banner read, the eternal search for meaning. The point of the cover story was clear. In recent years, some people have shown an increasing interest in what happens when a person dies. Is there really a heaven? And is there really a place called hell? These questions are important for some people today. But of course, many others simply shrug their shoulders and say, whatever will be, will be. In fact, there are those who claim that this is what the Bible teaches, that whatever is going to happen, and for everything there is a season. Of course, these people are referring to some words from the Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read, for everything there is a season. There is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. These words have become a type of motto in some circles today. Live each day, and whatever happens, happens, and nobody is really in charge of it all. But this is not what the Bible teaches, and it is certainly not the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we read that life need not be fatalistic. Life does not have to be a downer, filled with drudgery and all kinds of disappointments. No, the gospel in Ecclesiastes reminds us that God gives wisdom, and he gives knowledge, and God gives joy unto all those who are good in his sight. This is certainly great news, wouldn't you say so? But it could also sound a bit discouraging, I suppose. I say this because we all know that it is very, very difficult, if not impossible, to be good. We might like to be good at the office or at school, or wherever we work every day, but we are constantly bombarded and tempted with ideas and political maneuverings that are not good in God's sight. And then, of course, there is your family. You would like to act better towards your family, but of course you know that you fail so very, very often. And of course, as soon as we as adults look back at how we treated our own parents, we didn't do so well there either, did we? And that is why the words of St. Peter are so encouraging and so uplifting. This apostle had been over the rough road of life. He knew that his master, the one he loved, suffered under Pontius Pilate. And Peter knew that Jesus was even beaten and he was whipped. Peter saw his Savior murdered on the cross, but Peter also realized, and he even spoke to this same Jesus after the crucified Savior was raised again from the dead. And this gave Peter hope. And this is also why St. Peter could write, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh yes, the Apostle Peter knew that he was a sinner, but he also knew the message of the Bible, that God accepted him for Jesus' sake, and this gave Peter hope. And this is what we need today. We need hope. You need hope, and I need hope. We need hope in a world which so often expresses the fatalistic philosophy that whatever will be, will be. We need a hope which does not depend upon the size of our bank account. We need a hope which does not depend upon how healthy we are. And we need a hope which does not depend on whether we have lived a perfect life. Oh, yes, you and I need a God-given faith which assures our troubled hearts, and you and your family need a faith and a hope in the God of mercy, a God who accepts you even though you realize that you have sinned and that you have failed so often. You need a faith which sustains you in sickness, a faith which endures injuries, and a faith which will strengthen you even at the hour of your death. Oh, wouldn't it be glorious if you and I could live with this eternal hope and joy every day of our lives? Our periods of anxiety would be removed. Family sorrows would be healed. But this hope and joy is not always available. Some of those who are responsible for bringing hope and joy to the discouraged have fallen down on the job. In the March 22nd issue of Newsweek magazine, there appears an article entitled Heaven. The author of the article states that the problem is that mainstream Protestant clergy simply don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in the biblical view of heaven. In fact, the article says they don't believe in any view of heaven. Now, this apostasy and unbelief in the clergy has had a devastating impact on the Christian faith and on the church. This same author, writing in Newsweek, says that since the clergy are not offering the people the hope of heaven as taught in the Bible, many lay people today are turning to other religions and other unbiblical cults. He writes, and I quote, "Religions that were once confined to Asia are now rivals for American allegiance. For instance, a shocking 24% of the United States population now believes in reincarnation, a man-made and anti-Christian idea found in many, many primitive religions." And so, with this type of spiritual groping in darkness, it is no wonder that people today are also misinterpreting and misusing sections of the Bible, such as the book of Ecclesiastes. Instead of a handbook of hope, Ecclesiastes has become a dictionary of despair. Of course, we must admit that the poetic lines of Ecclesiastes do force a person to think about life. Its illustrations are strikingly relevant for our society. Do you remember King Solomon? He is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon was a very wealthy king. He was probably the richest king in all of history. King Solomon had everything that he wanted in life, and yet he still had to confess that life without God was vanity. "I enlarged my works," he said. "I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees." Now, let me ask you today, does this sound like something that you have seen people do, trying to build a big house with a large acreage in order to have happiness? King Solomon then continues by saying, "I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than any who preceded me in Jerusalem. I collected for myself silver, and I collected gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers, and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great," Solomon said, "and I increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom," Solomon continues, "also stood by me, and all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure whatsoever." Then King Solomon decided to sit back and look at it all. He tried to figure out life. He wanted to know what it all meant. Solomon then continues by saying, "I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." So he said, "I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because without God," Solomon confessed, "everything in life is futility and striving after wind." Now, maybe this is also why several years ago, Parade magazine said that one day, young John D. Rockefeller was in his office alone, and he thought that nobody was around, and so he shouted loudly, "I am going to be rich!" Rockefeller's descendants today are very rich, according to Parade magazine, but this same magazine then added that these same descendants are far from being joyful. And so today, whether you are rich or whether you are poor or just one of the many, many middle class, this may be a time for you also to rethink things about your own life. Where are you going? What are you going to do when your life is finished? And are you destined for heaven or for hell? And would an article on heaven and hell like the one which appeared in Newsweek even interest you at all? There is a season for everything under the sun, you know. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die. And as Isaiah the prophet points out, there is a time also to think about God. Isaiah provides the searching soul with honest advice when he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." This advice of Isaiah does not imply that we are to now cast about blindly and frantically, hoping by chance to find the true religion. Isaiah encourages us to lift up our eyes. He asks us to open our ears, because God is not hiding. He is not waiting to be found. God has intentionally revealed himself. God has disclosed himself in Jesus. The author of the book of Hebrews writes, "After God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken unto us. God has revealed himself unto us in his Son, Jesus Christ." Living a life without God is like trying to put a picture puzzle together. You end up missing a large piece which belongs in the center. Without this centerpiece, the picture has no meaning. It simply remains a puzzle. And this is like life without God. Without God, we may have money and friends and investments, but we will still not have the central part of living, that is, peace and real meaning in life. And this is also why in the book of Ecclesiastes we learn that God gives real and lasting joy unto all those who are good in his sight. And this does not mean that we become good by doing all the right things. We become good in God's sight only by faith. Because when we have faith in God, our Lord declares us righteous. We are not actually righteous, but God, in his grace, for Jesus' sake, declares us to be so. God made Jesus, the Bible says, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Having faith means to trust in Jesus. It means that when you trust in the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, this blood has the power to wash away all your past sins and mistakes. This blood makes you clean. It gives you and your family a new start in life. And this assurance of forgiveness will also provide a foundation for the future. You and your family can start over, and you can build upon this. This faith in Jesus Christ will also be an anchor. And when the wild waves in the ocean of temptation break upon you, then this anchor will save you. Oh yes, my friend, it's vitally important to have God as an anchor of life these days. Because if you don't, you will most likely end up like one successful man from New York. He lived in Manhattan. He was involved in public relations and he drove a Rolls Royce. But then one day he became ill. This man had bronchial pneumonia and congestive heart failure. And this gave him an opportunity to think about life. Suddenly, the utter vanity of fame and riches loomed large before him. So, he decided to get out of it all. But instead of turning to God, this man became a recluse. He set up a shelter for unwanted animals. This man now lives on a deserted farm with 1,000 animals, unwanted horses and unwanted cows, goats and unwanted hogs, chickens, unwanted cats and dogs and ducks. This previously wealthy man now sleeps in an unheated chicken coop. He heats his meals on a hot plate, and he has no toilet, and he has no running water. He said that he is glad to be out of the type of life where everything is sex and sin and drink and dope. This man deserves our salute, and he also deserves our congratulations, because he has had the courage to reject the vanity of pursuing the elusive phantom of happiness through riches. However, we do not share his alternate course in life. The ultimate in life is not to run a farm for discarded animals, as noble as this may seem. The ultimate course in living and the key to life is to love God and to serve the Lord. For everything there is a season. There is a time to be born and a time to die. And Isaiah the prophet says that the most important thing is that there is a time to seek the Lord. And so, take the puzzle out of your life today and make sure that God is in the center. This will enable you to face frustrations in life, and this faith will enable you to overcome all obstacles. There was a time, of course, when you were born, and there will indeed come a time when you will die. But facing this reality does not have to be discouraging. Believe and trust in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when you do this, then God the Father will then declare you good in His sight, and He will protect you. And God will save you from your sins. In the time of trial, He will strengthen you, and through faith in Jesus Christ, you will become a member of God's family, and you will live with Him in His kingdom. There is a season for everything. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. But now is the season for you to turn in sincere repentance unto God. Now is the time for you and your family to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For when you do this, then you and your family shall be saved. Amen.